Did you eat too much? Okay. Did you remember to set your scales back 10 pounds? That is a good idea this time of year. I just happened to bump into somebody I hadn't seen in a while, and it was just in passing because they were driving away, but I said, "How you doing?" And they said, "Better than I deserve." And I thought, that's a good answer. I really like that. Better than I deserve. Isn't God good? And all the time? Amen. All right, let's let the kids go to kids' church. Age 3 through grade 4, out the back doors, across the hallway, have fun, be good. It's nice to have a holidays, but it kind of messes me up because my week's all different, you know, so I'm not sure if today's Sunday or not. You know, does anybody else feel that way sometimes? Just kind of messes with you. But it is Sunday. Well, just for fun, a family asked a priest to help straighten out a rambunctious young boy and his sister. After he agreed to speak to them separately, the older child, the girl, 8 years old, went into the office, and she found the priest sitting solemnly behind a big desk. Silence. And then, I'm sure, trying to make a point, the priest asked, "Where is God?" And more silence, and the question was repeated. That happened 3 times, at which point the child burst out of the priest's office and ran for home, straight upstairs to her room. And she says, "Boy, are we in trouble." And the brother said, "Why, what happened?" She said, "God's missing and they're blaming us." Yeah. Now, supposedly, we're going to talk about the tenfold glory of Christ. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 1, so you can get ready for that. But there's a story about Bob Evans, who was a blind man. And for the first 51 years of his life, he lived in a dark world filled with sounds but no sight. But then delicate surgery was performed, and for the first time in his life, he could see. And he's written of his experience in seeing things for the very first time. He wrote, "I couldn't believe yellow. I never dreamed that yellow was so, well, yellow. And red. Red is my favorite color. It's so brilliant and warm and penetrating. Then there are the airplanes flying high in the sky, stretching their vapor trails behind them. I love watching the airplanes. And the sunsets. There are times when I just sit outside to drink in the beauty of a sunset, followed by a night filled with brilliant light of the stars blinking in the heavens." He went on, "I wonder if you realize just how wonderful the gift of sight really is. We've always seen. We just open our eyes, and sometimes we need a little help from glasses to bring things into focus. But most of us have always had the gift of sight." Bob Evans also wrote, "All my life I was surrounded by beauty, and I never realized it until now. I didn't even know what I was missing." And I think it's possible for us to be that way with God, too. We come to church, sing songs of praise, even pray, read his word, and yet we cannot know him sometimes. Sometimes we only know what somebody else tells us, but we need to know him personally ourselves. And so this morning, let's talk about Jesus. That'd be all right? There's an old chorus that's titled that. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is he. The Lord of Lords supreme throughout eternity. Let's talk about Jesus. And so we're in Revelation chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 12. If you would please stand, I will read, and then we will analyze it together. This is John, and he's writing, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." All right, you may be seated. So here John, he's beginning the book of Revelation, and he's had a vision of Jesus. And let's just take it a step at a time. Talk about the tenfold glory of Christ. So 10 basic characteristics of Christ that we see here in this text. The first one is found in verse 13, where he says he was like a son of man. And this is one of Jesus' favorite ways of describing himself. He calls himself the Son of Man. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says that Christ made himself nothing. He took the nature of a servant, and he was made in human likeness. Jesus was a human being. He is like us. He understands us. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 says this, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." Jesus became one of us, and he completely identifies with our condition. He knows what it is to be human. So he has total authority to speak into our lives. We can never say, "Oh, you don't understand what I'm going through." Because Jesus was one of us, and he certainly does understand what we are going through. He's like a son of man. Then the second one is, he's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. This is a picture of our great high priest. And, of course, the priest is the one who speaks to God on our behalf. Jesus is our high priest. The length of the robe speaks of his high rank, and the golden sash indicates his royalty and his power. He is our priest, and he is not just any priest. He's the greatest high priest, the royal priest, and he has power and authority because he made the ultimate sacrifice for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "He is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them." Jesus is standing in the gap between us and God, and he is rooting for us. He is interceding for us because he is the great high priest. And also he is our king, and he rules over all. He is completely righteous. He never makes a mistake. He never does anything wrong. He is always faithful. We can always count on him, our great high priest and king. That's who Jesus is. Then the third thought is, says that his head and his hair were white like wool and like snow. And first we need to understand that this is a claim to deity, because God the Father is described in this same manner. In Daniel 7, verse 9, it says, "The Ancient of Days took a seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool." And Jesus is described in the same manner. Jesus is God in the flesh. Also, white hair speaks of wisdom and purity. The Bible talks about those things. Most of us are pretty familiar with Isaiah 55, verse 9, where God says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He is all wise. He always knows the right thing to do. That's Jesus. Then in verse 14, it says, "His eyes were like blazing fire." Real simply put, he sees all. He sees it all. Theological term is called omniscience. Means he knows everything. And just as the light from a fire illuminates a room so that the things hidden by the dark become visible, his eyes looking at you reveal everything. He sees it all. You're not hiding any little thing from him at all. He knows it. He sees it. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He sees it all. He's got eyes of blazing fire. He lights up everything. A.W. Tozer says, our Heavenly Father knows us completely. No talebearer can inform on us. No enemy can make an accusation stick. No forgotten skeleton can come tumbling out of some hidden closet to abash us and expose our past. No unsuspected weakness in our characters can come to light that would turn God away from us. Since he knew us utterly before we knew him, and he called us to himself in the full knowledge of everything that was against us. He knows everything. He sees it all. And guess what? He still loves you. You ever think sometimes, boy, if everybody really knew everything about me, they wouldn't like me at all? God does. Jesus does know everything about you, every little thing. And he still loves you. He sees it all. I think the fire in his eyes may also speak of his anger towards sin. You know, somebody gets mad, they might have a fire in their eyes. Well, he's angry towards sin. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And we must understand that sin is a blockage between us and God. And he loves us, and he wants to be close. He wants us to draw near. And so sin is the barrier that's keeping us apart. And so he hates sin. And then in verse 15, it says, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. Now, bronze is a durable metal, and I think it speaks of his stability and endurance. He is unshakable. You can never rattle God's cage. He is our sure foundation. Somebody wrote that Christians, we might tremble on the rock of ages, but the rock will never tremble under us. You know, he is unshakable, unflappable. He is solid and sure. That's Jesus. And I think most people are familiar with the poem about footprints. You know, the footprints in the sand. There's a double set of footprints, and it represents a man's life. And then he notices that during the hard times of life, there's only one set of footprints. And he says, Lord, what? During the hard times of life, you left me. And Jesus says, no, during the hard times of life, that's when I carried you. See, we're never alone. And he is our sure foundation. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters, verse 15. That's another description of God himself. You find that in Exodus 43, verse 2, that God, when he speaks, sounds like the rushing waters. His voice speaks with authority and power. Water can be either life-giving or life-destroying, depending on the context, right? In a desert, a little bit of water will keep you alive. But in a flood, a whole lot of water can kill you. So it is with Christ. His voice has the power of life and death in it. He speaks with authority. We talked about the voice of the Lord just a few weeks ago and how just by speaking, he created everything. And just by speaking, he has authority and power just in his voice. He doesn't even have to flex his bicep. He just speaks and power flows. Now this voice of rushing water also describes the multitude in heaven. In Revelation 19, verse 6, it talks about the great multitude in heaven that sounds like the roar of rushing waters. In other words, as we are transformed from glory to glory, we should be sounding more and more like him. He sounds like rushing waters. As we become more like him, we should also sound like him. And his voice is also, some translations say many waters as opposed to rushing waters. And I believe that means it's multifaceted. And so Jesus can speak to anybody in any situation. He always has that authority to speak into your life. You know, sometimes somebody will say something to you, and they really got no business saying something to you, and so they're just meddling. You know, it's not your place. But it's always Jesus' place to speak into our lives. He has that kind of authority. And then it says that in his right hand he held seven stars. And we find in verse 19 that this is the angels or the leaders or the messengers of the church. So those people are under God's special care and protection. And we need to understand that ultimately, as Christians, we are all in his hand. We're in his hand. He is looking out for us. In a sermon, Juan Carlos Ortiz spoke of a conversation with a circus trapeze artist. And the performer admitted the net underneath was there to keep them from breaking their necks, but added, the net also keeps us from falling. Imagine there is no net. We would be so nervous that we would be more likely to miss and fall. If there wasn't a net, we would not dare to do some of the things we do. And Ortiz makes this observation. We have security in God. When we are sure in his arms, we dare to attempt big things for God. We dare to be holy. We dare to be obedient. We dare because we know the eternal arms of God will hold us if we fall. We are in his hands. He has us. You know, it's a popular saying nowadays to encourage somebody with these words, I got this. I got this. Jesus always, I got this. I got this. No matter what you're going through, you are secure in his hands. It's not out of control. It's in his hands. And then verse 16, out of his mouth came a double-edged sword. The sword is the word of God, and it often speaks of his justice and his judgment against sin. Hebrews 4:12 tells us this. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's the word of God. It's a sword coming out of his mouth. And the Bible is also described in the same manner as the sword of the Spirit. And it should speak to our hearts and bring conviction as we read it. I think it's Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a song called What About the Change? What About the Difference? You know, I can wear my t-shirt and I can put bumper stickers on my car and I can hang stuff in my house, but what about the change? What about the difference? There needs to be something changing in our hearts and lives, a little bit of conviction because of his word that cuts into our hearts. And then his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. This is a picture of the sun at its highest peak, leaving no shadows. He is powerful like the sun at noon on a cloudless day. I love sunshiny days. How about you? Jesus' face shines like the sun. And we've read already that the church is compared to lamps. The leaders are compared to stars. But Jesus is like the sun, and everything else diminishes in his glory. You don't see the stars in the daytime because the sun outshines them all. And that's the glory of Jesus. He shines like the sun. Hebrews 1:3 says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The radiance of God's glory. That's who Jesus is. His glory shines, outshines all others. Nobody else compares. Nothing compares with Jesus. There's a trend in our world today to say that there are a lot of things that are wonderful and great, and many things just like Jesus. No, there's not. There is nothing like Jesus. There is no one else like Jesus. He is one of a kind. and his glory outshines all the rest. There might have been some other people in history and even in our modern times that have been important people that have made a difference in the world, but none of them compares with Jesus. His glory outshines all the rest. And then it says that he was among the lampstands. And the lampstands are understood as the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says this, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus is not only the head of the church, but he is in the church. He is fully engaged with the church. He is with us. He is amongst us. He is working in us. He is tending to the lamps. That's the church. That's you and me. He is tending to us to ensure that we keep on burning and bringing light to the darkness. Jesus is right here with us. The scripture says where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is with them. Jesus is right here. And he is with you even when you're not here. Because you belong to him. If you're a Christian, a follower of Christ, you belong to him. He is with you. And he is tending to you. The passengers on the bus watched sympathetically as the attractive young woman with the white cane made her way carefully up the steps. She paid the driver, and using her hands to feel the location of the seat, she walked down the aisle and found the seat that he had told her was empty. Then she settled in, placed her briefcase on her lap, and rested her cane against her leg. It had been a year since Susan, 34, became blind. Due to a medical misdiagnosis, she had been rendered sightless, and she was suddenly thrown into a world of darkness, anger, frustration, and self-pity. Once a fiercely independent woman, Susan now felt condemned by this terrible twist of fate to become a powerless, helpless burden on everyone around her. How could this have happened to me? She would plead. Her heart knotted with anger. But no matter how much she cried or ranted or prayed, she knew the painful truth. Her sight was never going to return. And all she had to cling to was her husband, Mark. Mark was an Air Force officer, and he loved Susan with all his heart. Finally, Susan felt ready to return to her job, but how would she get there? She used to take the bus, but was now too frightened to get around the city by herself. Mark volunteered a driver to work each day, even though they worked at opposite ends of the city. At first, this comforted Susan and fulfilled Mark's need to protect his sightless wife, who was so insecure about performing the slightest task. Soon, however, Mark realized that this arrangement wasn't working. It was hectic and costly. Susan was going to have to start taking the bus again, he admitted to himself. Susan was horrified at the idea of taking the bus again. I'm blind, she responded bitterly. How am I supposed to know where I'm going? I feel like you're abandoning me. Mark's heart broke to hear these words, but he knew what had to be done. He promised Susan that each morning and evening he would ride the bus with her for as long as it took until she got the hang of it. And that is exactly what happened. For two solid weeks, Mark, military uniform and all, accompanied Susan to and from work each day. He taught her how to rely on her other senses, specifically hearing, to determine where she was and how to adapt to her new environment. He helped her befriend the bus drivers who could watch out for her and save her a seat. He made her laugh, even on those not-so-good days when she would trip exiting the bus or drop her briefcase. Finally, Susan decided that she was ready to try the trip on her own. Monday morning arrived, and before she left, she threw her arms around Mark, her temporary bus-riding companion, her husband, and her best friend. She said goodbye, and for the first time, they went their separate ways. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Each day on her own went perfectly, and Susan had never felt better. She was doing it. She was going to work all by herself. On Friday morning, Susan took the bus to work as usual. As she was paying for her fare to exit the bus, the driver said, "Boy, I sure envy you." Susan wasn't sure if the driver was speaking to her or not. After all, who on earth would ever envy a blind woman who had struggled just to find the courage to live for the past year? Curious, she asked the driver, "Why do you say that you envy me?" The driver responded, "It must feel so good to be taken care of and protected like you are." Susan had no idea what the driver was talking about and asked again, "What do you mean?" The driver answered, "You know, every morning for the past week, a fine-looking gentleman in a military uniform has been standing across the corner watching you when you get off the bus. He makes sure you cross the street safely, and he watches you until you enter your office building. Then he blows you a kiss, gives you a little salute, and walks away. You are one lucky lady." God watches over us in just the same way. We may not know that he's there. We may not be able to see his face, but he is there. So be blessed in this thought. God loves you even when you are not looking. Jesus is everything we need. He is everything. And this text here in Revelation chapter 1 just gives us a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. How he can meet all of our needs. He is right there for us. So I want to close with these thoughts, some questions for you to ponder. We've talked about Jesus here, but now I want to switch just a little bit and talk about John. In verse 10, John says, "I heard a voice." So here's the question. Are you listening? In verse 12, John says, "So I turned to see." So the question is, are you responding to his voice? And if it brings conviction, will you turn? Will you repent? And then in verse 13, John says that he saw seven golden lampstands with the Son of Man among them. So the question is, do people see God in you? We understand here at Open Bible Church that the church is not the building, but the people are the church. And so Jesus is amongst the people. Jesus is in the people. Do people see Jesus in you? If they turn to look for him, will they find him in you and me? Is each of his characteristics shining through you to be seen by others? Then in verse 17, John says, "I saw." Do you see him? Are you looking for him? In the situations of your life, are you looking for where Jesus might be active? And then finally, verse 17, "I fell at his feet." Are you reverent before the Lord? Will you surrender to him and acknowledge that he is the Lord of all? Would you please bow your heads? Jesus is everything we need. He's the King of all kings. And he holds you in his hand. He's looking out for you. Have you surrendered to him? I know many already have, but is there anyone here today who would say, "You know, I guess I really haven't surrendered to Jesus, but I would like to do that today." Would you raise your hand, because I want to pray for you. There's one hand. Thank you. Perhaps there are others that might acknowledge, "Yeah, I've done that before, but I probably need to do it again today. I need to surrender to the Lord again today." Is that you? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Now there's more. God, we do acknowledge that you are the Lord of all. And Lord, we surrender to you. Live in us and shine through us. Help us, Lord, to follow you wholeheartedly. And Lord, where we've gone off track, help us to get back on track. Help us to turn as John did. Help us to hear your voice and follow you everywhere you lead us. Help us to give you glory and honor, and let your glory shine through us so people can see Jesus in us. God, we thank you that we are safe in your hand, and you're always with us. You're always looking out for us. Thank you, Lord. We can never thank you enough. God, we want to give you glory and honor in all of our lives, in everything we say, in everything we do, because you are worthy. There is no other like you. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you even more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've asked the worship team to come back and lead that song that we sang earlier called None But Jesus. And let's just worship the Lord for a little bit longer before we go.